chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a place, such and such a town, and spend a year there, and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our eyes to the wondrous things that are in your word. Pray that you'd help us to understand and apply your word this morning, that we would know that our calendar is fragile, but you are infinite, and that you are omnipotent, and that you are working all things for your glory and for our good. We pray that when our plans fall apart, we would be quick to not be angry, but to confess your will be done. We pray that we look to you when we make plans. Pray that we look to your will when we determine what we ought to do with our lives. Thank you for your kind mercy that while we were yet sinners, you gave us your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So a few weeks ago, I was working from home. I had a lot to do that week, so I'd had my schedule planned out fairly strictly, and yet as a father of two small children, I probably should have known to keep that, I should not work from home. But they were not the distraction that day. Tuesday is normally my service planning, Sunday school day, administrative day. Wednesday, I normally have an early morning meeting with Jim and Dave and Dan from Trinity. And then Thursday and Friday are normally blocked off for sermon prep. This day, we did not have our normal Wednesday meeting, so I decided to work from home that morning. And I had a specific plan to finish a certain task by 11 a.m. My goal was 11 a.m. Actually, my goal was 10 a.m. And then 10 a.m. came, and that was clearly not happening. And then 11 a.m. came and turned into, I need to get this done by lunch. And I knew I could get it done by lunch. Then 11 a.m. came, and the doorbell rang. We weren't expecting anybody. I open the door, and there are two men standing there, and they say to me, good morning. We would like to encourage you with a word. We would like to encourage you with a word from the Word of God. Now, I already knew who these men were, but of course, as he finishes reading and he turns his book over, I see the JW logo on the back of the book. It was confirmed that these were indeed Jehovah's Witnesses. And so they read whatever passage it was, I forget at this point, and then they say to me, these times are tough. What hope do you have for the future? Which really is a great question. And I was currently reading through 1 Corinthians 15, so my response was naturally to recite back to them what I was reading in verses 20 through 28. And so I said to them something along the lines of, my hope is that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, risen and reigning as king, and that he will reign until he puts all of his enemies under his feet. Now, oddly enough, they didn't really know what to say about that, but it gave me the opportunity to kind of take charge of the conversation. It remained a conversation, but I immediately pressed them into the differences between what we believe and how they do not actually believe what is in the Bible. So I pressed them on Jesus eternally existing as God, that he has no beginning and no end, that he is the Alpha and the Omega. We went back and forth for a few minutes, and I pointed them to Revelation 1, 17 and 18, which I always do with both them and with Latter-day Saints. And I also pointed them to Revelation 22, where Jesus himself says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, I am the beginning and the end. I died, but I am now alive once and forevermore. Jesus very clearly claiming to be God, demonstrating that he is God. And I pointed them to Colossians 1 and 2, where Paul lays out this strong argument of Jesus' divinity and Jesus' preeminence, and John 10 and various other passages of Scripture. And I'm glad to say it was the most pleasant conversation I have ever had with two Jehovah's Witnesses. Normally, they leave cursing at me. But I invited them back. I invited them to join us that Saturday for the men's Bible study. Unfortunately, they didn't show up. But they did ask me if they could return, which I was very glad to hear. They said, if we have answers to your questions, can we come back and speak to you? I said, absolutely, please do. However, in the back of my mind, I have to admit that a small part of me did think as I opened the door, well, there goes my schedule for the week. Because I knew it would be 20, 30, 40 minutes of me speaking to them. Because I'm not quick to chase them off, but I will engage with them. But this, though this was an unexpected interruption in my plans, I was given the opportunity to preach the gospel, to boldly proclaim the scriptural truth that God became a man, that Jesus, God incarnate, who has existed in eternity past, there was never a time when he was not, that he was begotten, not made, is Savior, and is currently reigning as King, seated at the right hand of God. This was not wasted time, but it was not part of my plan. What does James teach us to confess here? If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. I did not will for them to show up at my house. I did not invite them, but the Lord did. It was not wasted plan. It was clearly part of the will of the Lord. And it reminded me of a sign that my mom used to have when I was growing up. In our office, she had a desk where it had everything set up for certain places for the computer. So the tower, and this was back when towers were huge and massive, not this big, but like this, yeah. So the tower was over here, the screen was here, it had a little pull-out tray for the computer. Most of you probably had something of this sort, or pull-out tray for the keyboard and the mouse. And so right above the monitor, there was a sign. And so anytime you were sitting and looking at, you would see the sign, or anytime you would stand up, you would see it. And it said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Now, there's no chapter or verse for that, but I think we can easily see how that statement is at least somewhat influenced by this text and from some of the statements of the Psalms. So, Psalm 2:4 telling us that God looks at the plans of the wicked and he holds them in derision. Psalm 37:13 tells us that God laughs at the wicked. So, I think it's somewhat justifiable, though there's no chapter or verse for that. And I think that it helpfully describes the way we should look at when our plans fall apart. Knowing that we make plans for our own lives, we plan for things to go a certain way, but ultimately the Lord's will is much more important than whether or not we meet our calendar. The text we look at this morning is not a condemnation of making plans. James is not saying don't plan anything ever. It's also not a proof text for God hating calendars. But rather, this is a condemnation of arrogantly thinking that you are God and you are in control of everything, and everything must go according to the way that you think. In short, you are not God. Stop living like you are, and the world around you and your calendar must bend to your will. Last week's text was about being humble before God and submitting to him and being humble before our brothers and sisters in Christ. We further learn from this text that humility should be before God, humility should be before others, and that we ought to submit to God. And part of submitting to God is submitting our calendar to God, and understanding that God's will and God's plans are always better for us than our plans are. I've heard it said before that if you want to find out what you love, then you should look at two things, your calendar and your checkbook. What do you spend time on and what do you spend money on? And James is concerned with both. This week's text, we look at how you spend your time or how you plan. And next week's text will address a warning to the rich and how you use your money. But as we look at what we ought to do today or tomorrow, how we make our plans, we should do them with humility. So as we look at James 4:13, we read, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit." And now James is by no means making any sort of condemnation on going somewhere to make profit. Some people have tried to kind of twist this to say, oh, James is against making money or doing business, or that this is some sort of proof text against capitalism, but that's none of the argument here. Though some have suggested that it would. And once again, this is a reminder that we ought to read and understand the Bible in context. As his point in that statement is actually made in verse 14. James does not condemn commerce or making a profit or even going into such and such a town. Instead, in verse 14, we read, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." You cannot have an arrogant confidence about what the future will hold because you are not God. This is a further extension of humility. All of us have made broken plans or made plans that get broken. And how often do you make plans only to realize that your calendar is fragile? You make plans and something happens that disrupts the entirety of that week. You make plans with hope, but you don't know what tomorrow holds. And I'm sure every single married man, and honestly, probably every person who's ever been married, has done this. You make plans to go golfing, or you make plans to sit on the couch and do nothing. You make plans to do work around the house, only to find out that your spouse has made other plans, and it changes everything. None of us knows what tomorrow holds. We plan to do this, we plan to do that, but we cannot guarantee that our calendars are perfect. In fact, they're fragile. And it is foolish to be arrogantly confident in your fragile calendar. And that's what James is telling us here. Understand that your time here is limited. Consider the question he asks here: what is your life? And then he answers it. Your life is but a mist. It's a vapor. It's here one moment, it's gone the next. It draws to mind the idea of a kettle as you watch water boiling up and how quickly the water just dissipates. It's there for just but a moment. Your life is but a mist or a vapor. That's either extremely comforting or extremely frustrating. In the grand scheme of time, your life is relatively short. Now, most of you here have lived at least a little bit more life than I have. So, you know, in the back of your mind, you might think, yeah, I'm well aware of this, Brian. But consider, these are the words of the scripture. Psalm 90, verse 10, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are gone soon and we fly away." In Psalm 103, verse 15, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field." The scriptures regularly remind us that life is short. So we should resist having a bold overconfidence that our plans and time and our calendar will bend to our knees. We all know it doesn't. But how do we respond when our plans fall apart? I'm sure we can all think of a time we set plans that we were looking forward to and they were canceled by things outside of our control. I even think back to this last Christmas season as we'd planned things for the church, planned various different services, planned different events, and then my family gets sick. My family's plans fall apart. Even some of our church plans had to change because of it. Jim was required to preach a little bit more than normally does, and thank you again for that, Jim. But it all works according to the Lord's plan, even if our plans fall apart. And verse 10 teaches us that we ought to humble ourselves before the Lord and hold on to that as you plan. Approaching your planning with humility, knowing that God's sovereign hand is working, that God's sovereignty, His divine rule, is over His schedule as well. And your schedule ultimately is subject to God's schedule, whether you like that or not. But take comfort in knowing that even when you hate what God is doing because it's hard, it is for your good. Sometimes, frankly, to be blunt, life sucks. But it's not because God's not working. In fact, sometimes God leaves us through tough times in life because He is working for our discipline, for our humility, working for our good. So approach your plans with humility. One of the last in-person conversations I remember with my grandfather was we were in his car. And this was actually several years before he died. And he looks at me and says, "Brian," to repeat what I just said, "life sucks." I'm like, "Okay, Grandpa, thanks." But then he pauses, and a moment ago, he goes, no, Brian, life is good. And so within the short span of a few moments, he taught me the lesson that sometimes life indeed is hard, but that doesn't mean life is bad. And behind all of that was the idea that sometimes life is tough, but God is still present. God is still working. We just need to step back and look for that. And James advises us in how we ought to handle our planning. In verse 15, instead of being arrogantly confident, instead of forgetting that you are but a mist, instead of planning things out and saying, "I'm going to do this," instead approach life, have the attitude, "If the Lord wills, we will do this or do that." And while James is telling us that we ought to say, "Lord willing," when making plans, I don't think he wants us to add on empty statements to what we're saying. Because honestly, if every time you make lunch plans with someone after church, you say, "Lord willing, we'll go to this place and we'll go get a burro," eventually it's going to sound stale and superficial. And I don't think James just wants us to heap up empty phrases. We see condemnations of that elsewhere in the scriptures. It's not advising us to routinely tack on "if the Lord wills it" to every single sentence we make. James doesn't want empty routine talk. That's part of taming your tongue. This isn't about mindless repetition of a phrase, but rather an attitude of submitting the plans you make to God's will, of knowing that when you say something, the intent is, "Well, if the Lord wills, I will be here at this time. If the Lord wills, I will remain in this place for a period of time. If the Lord wills, I will do this or that." Have this mind about you when you make your plan. And it reminds me of a certain overconfident seminary student who planned to graduate and eventually go plant a church in Southern California, only to find out later that the Lord would have a very different direction for him and that he does not have the personality nor the passion of a church planter. God's plans were dramatically different from mine as I moved from one state to another. Moving from Indiana to California, then moving from California to Arizona. And God's plans are always better than our own. James wants us to understand that God is sovereign over the calendar. The one who hung the stars in the sky and tells the sun to rise each morning and to set each evening is working all things according to the counsel of his will. Frankly, God does not care about your plans as much as he cares about his will. So when we make plans, we should do so with reverence to God's sovereignty and God's will. This also teaches us about what we should do in business, in work, where we live, where we retire, when we retire, where we raise kids, how we raise kids. All these things matter to God. We ought to seek to please God and do these things in accordance with His will, but also submit to His will when things change. Even the mundane matters to God, as the mundane should still be done to His glory. And James then continues to speak about boasting, showing that the way you currently, people he's speaking to here, the way they currently plan, the way they currently do various different things is boasting, and it is arrogant. And then in verse 16, he says that all such boasting is evil. That James gives a condemnation against boasting. And the New Testament is pretty universally against arrogance and boasting. And this coming out of a text on humility is important. You cannot be boastful in the things of your own doing when you understand that your calendar is fragile, that your life is fragile, that your life is but a vapor. James teaches us not to boast in our arrogance. But the Bible does teach us there is one form of boasting that is acceptable. Instead of boasting in your calendar and your plans, instead of planning arrogantly, instead, Paul teaches us in Galatians 6:14 to boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. If we're boasting alone in Jesus, we cannot boast in our own plans because we know we do not control them. If we boast in Christ, we will not boast in ourselves, and instead we will be humble before the Lord. And so boast boldly, but boast boldly in Christ. Boldly proclaim the Savior. Proclaim the Savior who at the right time died for the ungodly. God's sovereignty over time even extends to the events of Jesus' crucifixion. Paul teaches us in Romans 5 that it was at the right time, at the perfect fulfillment of time is when Christ came. And God does everything at the right time. Though He eternally exists outside of time, He is working in time to accomplish His perfect plan. Nothing about God's plan is thwarted by our time when Jesus was arrested on the cross, when Jesus is in the grave, the disciples' plans were ruined, or so they would have thought. And we see this by the fact that they return and go back to fishing. But God's plan was still working in His perfect schedule to change everything. Though the 3 days that Jesus was in the grave likely seemed like the three longest days for the disciples, He rose from the dead on the third day as God's perfect plan. James then concludes this section with what seems like an odd statement, but it's still very much connected. In verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I think this is James concluding the larger part of the section as we go back to the beginning of even chapter 4 in quarreling and fighting among the church and jealousy, in or planning and in judging neighbor and judging brother. This is likely James's conclusion statement for all of that, but as it connects to what we consider today, when you know God's will, when it's clearly revealed by His word, but still attempt to make a different decision with your life, that is sin. When you make plans for your life that are contrary to the will of God and you know better, that is sin. When you ignore what God has revealed in His word and you choose to do otherwise, that is sin. You should submit to God in the kind of plans you make as well as in how you make them. James warns us not to boast about our plans for tomorrow. But yet on the other side of that, we consider the words of Jesus in Matthew 6. Jesus warns us not to be anxious about tomorrow. Do not boast about tomorrow, but do not be anxious about tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow will hold. Jesus says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do not worry about your life, but also do not boast about tomorrow. Instead, take hope in God's sovereignty and take hope in God's schedule. Looking at this text, we can also make the conclusion that not only does your calendar demonstrate what you love, but it will also demonstrate whose kingdom you are living for. Whose will are you seeking? How do you respond when your schedule is disrupted? When you make plans to do something, and something or someone thwarts that, how do you respond? It can be very easy to get very quickly upset when things don't go your way. But when your plans are ruined, that is the opportunity to step back and ask, do I really believe your kingdom come? Do I really believe your will be done? Or when we write out our schedule for the week or the month or the year, is our goal my kingdom come, my will be done? How do we approach our calendar? Because if it's all devoted to us, James tells us that is arrogance. You boast in your arrogance. But this isn't just about your weekend plans. What happens when your career aspirations fall through? Or unexpected health issues arise? Or you lose your job? Your retirement year changes? Realize you can't retire as soon as you'd like, or your five-year plan is disrupted, or an unexpected event sets your whole year or decade or life into a different trajectory. That's when you respond with, not my will, but your will be done. And I'm not asking anybody to pretend like life is easy. It's clear that it's not. But instead, I want you to remember that God is always good. Take comfort to know that when God interrupts your plans with His, it's not wasted time. This morning we began reading Psalm 119. We'll continue to read that for the next 10 weeks. As I've described it before, the psalm is a love letter to the law of the Lord. The psalm teaches us that while God has not given us a crystal ball into the future, He has given us a light into our path. And that's His word. So we read in verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I may not know exactly what tomorrow holds, but to return to the question those two gentlemen who came to my door asked me, I have hope in the future. Because I know that Jesus is risen from the dead. That He died at the right time for the ungodly. And that sins have been placed on Him. They've been nailed to the cross. And the record of debt is canceled for those who believe. And though my life is but a vapor, on the last day when Jesus returns, He will raise the dead in Christ. He will gather His church to Himself. He will wipe away every tear. He will judge the living and the dead. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And those who do so with joy and rejoice in the King will be declared righteous. And even those who declare that Jesus is Lord as gritting through their teeth in hatred, they'll be judged, but they will still confess. You'll have no choice. I do not know what tomorrow holds, but I can make plans with the attitude that if the Lord wills, this is my plan to do. But even if those plans do not come to fruition, I can trust that God is still good. He is working all things for our good and for His glory. When we make our plans and we do so with the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We can do so joyously, knowing that God's plans are always good, even if sometimes they're hard. The question then becomes, do you have that same hope for the future, that God is working all things for His glory and for your good? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word teaches us how we ought to approach our life, how we ought to make